Thank you, choir. That was wonderful. I, like many of you, probably sit down here and I listen to the choir and I am so caught up in the service. And you may think I'm making this up, but I tell you, it's true. I'm so caught up in the service and listening to the choir and enjoying how the service is going. And when they get through, I'm thinking, wow, now I get to hear some good preaching. And then I remember, oh, it's me. But then there's a real close thought that follows that, oh, it's me. That really does happen. But the next thought is, no, it's not me. It's about what Jesus does that matters. It's not about what any of us do. It's about what Jesus does. And the reason it's about what Jesus does is because Jesus is alive. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it wouldn't be about what Jesus is doing today, because Jesus couldn't do anything, because he'd be dead. But he's not dead. He's alive. And that's why it's all about him. We're going to look a little bit this morning at John chapter 20. And while you're turning there, let me give you an illustration to begin our time today. There was a man one day who was driving his convertible. He had the top down. He was driving through the mountains. He had the music blaring, and he was just really enjoying his leisure drive through the mountains. He was totally oblivious that behind him there was a driver who was flashing his lights and honking his horn and just irate that he wouldn't get out of the way. And eventually a place came in the road where the one behind him could pass. And he passed and he honked his horn and he yelled some things that we wouldn't want to repeat. And as he went by, it wasn't enough for him just to yell at the guy. He forced the driver off the road. And he got out of his car and he walked up to this guy in the convertible, and he's still screaming. And the guy in the convertible, he's finally realized he was offending this guy, and he's apologizing. And he said, "I'm sorry. I didn't realize you were back there, and I didn't mean to stop you or impede your progress. I'm really sorry I was in the way." And the guy wouldn't have any of it. He came up, he said, "I'm going to pull you out of that car, and I'm going to beat the dickens out of you." And as he got right up to the car, the guy in the convertible pulled out a .45 revolver and turned it toward him. And the guy coming towards him stopped and said, "I accept your apology." And he got back in his car and drove off. And, you know, maybe only in Texas is that a good illustration for Easter morning. But there's a point to the illustration, and that is sometimes the introduction of new information drastically changes the direction that something's going. And that's exactly what we see happening in the account of Jesus' resurrection. His disciples had walked with him for 3 years. They had dedicated their life to working with him and serving him and being with him and carrying on his ministry. And then Jesus died, and they all said, "Well, I guess it's over." And they all quit. Peter said, "I'm going fishing." It's what he used to do, was fish. He said, "I'm going fishing." And he went back to doing what he was doing. But when the resurrection happened, it changed everything. And that's what we're going to talk about today. One new element, here's the point, one new element transformed the course of history. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Very simple outline. We're going to talk about the burial, the resurrection, the significance of the resurrection, and the conclusion. Just real simple, but just a look at the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm standing here today using the microphone, not walking back and forth, because I've been coughing and sneezing, and it's hard to get away from that face mic when those things happen. So I'm going to try to stay in one place and be here. Just wanted to give you that one little bit of explanation. But before we continue, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we thank you that we serve a living Savior who is in the world today. We know that he is living no matter what men may say. We see his hand of mercy. We feel hear his voice of cheer, and we know that we are walking and talking and fellowshipping with the living Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that privilege that we have of knowing the hope that is greater than anything this world can bring against us, including death, that Jesus had victory over death, and we also have the hope of eternal life and victory over death. And Father, if there's someone in our service today who has no hope beyond this life, help them to realize the truth about the resurrection of Jesus Christ today, and to realize their responsibility to trust in Jesus as their Savior, so they also might have the eternal hope that comes from knowing you. Just take this time and use it as you will, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just give you some things that changed because of the resurrection. Jesus had staked his credibility throughout his preaching time on the truth of the resurrection. In fact, there was a time when the Pharisees, the leaders, religious leaders in Jesus' day, they came to him and said, "Just show us a sign." And Jesus said in Matthew 12, "A sinful and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. And just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the earth, and then he will rise again." So everything Jesus taught throughout his ministry was based on the hope beyond death. It was based on the truth of the resurrection. It is an essential part of the gospel message. When we tell people how to be saved, we tell them that Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and what's the next part say? Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 talked about the resurrection being the cornerstone of everything we believe as Christians. He said, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain, and if Christ is not raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. And then Paul goes on to say, but Christ is raised. And so all those things that wouldn't be true if he wasn't raised are true because he has been raised. And so let's think about this for a minute. The burial of Jesus. The burial of Jesus prepared the way for his resurrection. It did that, first of all. There have been people throughout the ages that have said, Jesus just appeared to die on the cross, but he didn't really die. He was really still alive. He was just in a weakened state. And when they put him in that tomb where it was cooler, he revived and then he came out. Well, there are a lot of problems with that. One of the biggest problems is, you know, those Roman soldiers that were out at the cross, how often do you think they observed a crucifixion? Just that one time? Weren't there are thousands of people, thousands and thousands of people who were crucified on Roman crosses. And when Pilate had someone come and ask him about taking the body of Jesus, he went and talked to a centurion who was a leader of 100 Roman soldiers about whether or not Jesus had died, and the centurion assured him that Jesus had died. Here was someone who observed that kind of situation every single day. And in the eyes and mind of that centurion, there was no doubt that Jesus' life had ended while he was on the cross. And then you think about the men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They came to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. And they took his body and they put it in a tomb. And they prepared it by wrapping strips around it. That's the way they prepare bodies. And so they would have recognized that Jesus was not really dead. In fact, every evidence we have, here's the sentence. The death of Jesus was undisputed by everyone who witnessed his crucifixion. There you go. Sometimes it's better for me just to look at my notes and give you the summary. It puts it all into one sentence. Just think about how much shorter sermons would be if all preachers did this. It's interesting in Matthew's account that after Jesus died, some of those who were most interested in having him put to death, the religious leaders in his day, they must have seen some things that happened while Jesus was on the cross that made them start to wonder if some of what he had said might actually happen. And so they went to Pilate and they said, it says on the next day, Matthew 27, which is one day after the preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last deception will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go make it as secure as you know how." They wanted to be absolutely certain that no one could get into that tomb. And Pilate gave them the authority to make it as secure as they possibly could. And on the stone that was over the mouth of the tomb was a Roman seal. The most powerful nation in the world militarily at that time was putting their seal that the tomb of Jesus was secure. And so it's interesting that Jesus' opponents wanted to make absolutely certain that there was no chance that the tomb could be opened, and all the things they did to make it secure prove undoubtedly that Jesus did rise from the dead. Because if no one would have risked going against Rome to steal a dead body, Jesus' enemies certainly wouldn't have done that. His disciples had already gone back to fishing and doing their own thing. They pretty well had given up at this point. There was no one who would have been interested in taking Jesus' dead body. And so in their zeal to protect Jesus' body from theft, his enemies gave irrefutable evidence of his resurrection. And that's the way God always works. He takes things that people try every way in the world to resist what he's doing, and he turns it around and uses it for his purposes. And then we talked about the burial. Let's talk for a minute about the resurrection of our Lord. The Gospels, they give the accounts of the resurrection in different ways. And so some people look at that and say, see, they couldn't even keep their story straight. They all disagree with each other. But let me ask you a question. If there were four people standing at an intersection and a big wreck happened in the intersection and the police went around and interviewed all the witnesses and every one of them said exactly the same thing, exactly the same way, with exactly the same words, the conclusion, I think, would be, well, these guys got together and got their story straight and memorized it, and also that they would say exactly the same thing. Four different witnesses to the same event give different aspects of what they saw. And the same thing is true with the resurrection of Jesus. Four gospel writers, they give accounts of the events of the resurrection in different ways from different perspectives. And when you put it all together, you don't have a diminished picture of the resurrection. You have a fuller picture of the resurrection. But it does make it a little bit challenging to try to put everything together in the right order. But we do know some things that happened in relation to the resurrection. One thing that we must point out is that Jesus was not just restored to life, he came to life in a new body, a body that was no longer limited by physical barriers, a body that was no longer limited by distance. We see him appearing in different places at different times. We see him at times appearing in rooms where the doors were all locked. Down in John 20, verse 19, it mentions that. In Matthew 28, it says, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And as many have pointed out before, they didn't roll the stone away so Jesus could get out. They rolled the stone away so people could come in and see that he wasn't there. Anyway, let's see. Let me catch up with where I am. Already talked about that. I get ahead of myself, and then I have to catch up. Let's talk about the evidence for the resurrection. We've already been doing this some. But as I said before, the empty tomb was empty in spite of the greatest efforts at security by the greatest military force on earth at that time. It says in one of the Gospels that when the angel rolled away the stone, the soldiers who were there guarding the tomb, they fell down like they were dead men. And then they went to the chief priest and they reported all the things that had happened. Now, the chief priests, they said, well, you say that you fell asleep. And then people came while you were asleep and took the body while you were asleep. And if you catch any flack over that, that's not exactly, they didn't use the word flack, but that's kind of the idea of what he's saying. If you catch any flack over that, you let us know and we'll take care of it for you with the authorities. And so we'll protect you for that. And so that's what they said. But you know, it's kind of interesting. If they were asleep, You know, if you were asleep and somebody came into your house and stole your stuff, what kind of report would you give to the police whenever they asked who did it? I mean, if you were asleep, you wouldn't really know what happened. It's kind of interesting. They use that story, but it doesn't really hold any water. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but anyway, that's just one aspect of it. But another thing that's interesting is the evidence inside the tomb. If you look in John chapter 20, when it says that, talks about Peter and John running together to go to the tomb, and John got there first. He was younger, and so he outran Peter, and he got there first. But he stopped, and he was looking into the tomb, and then Peter, who was never hesitant to do anything, when he got there, he just went running right into the tomb. And it says in verse 6, Simon Peter, following him, went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Yeah, if you were going to steal a body, that's what you would do with the cloths, right? You would come in and fold everything up neatly, and I don't know if any thieves ever do that. I could ask our policemen here, but they might not want to answer any questions this morning. But then it says the other disciple who came to the tomb first went and saw and believed. You know, there, like I said earlier, there were times after this in John 20, verse 19. If you look down in verse 19, it says, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were ascended for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst. And so the doors were closed, and then all of a sudden Jesus was in their midst. And so it's apparent that after the resurrection, walls and things didn't stop Jesus. He'd just go right in through walls and appear in places. And it's very possible the same thing happened in the tomb. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was wrapped in these cloths. He just rose right through them, and they were all still right where he lay. Although the one that was around his head had been taken and folded up neatly. And so the evidence in the tomb points not to a theft of the body, but to the bodily resurrection of the Lord. Then the testimony of the guards themselves. I mentioned that earlier about what the guards said. That's in Matthew 28, verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. But that didn't fit what they wanted it to say, and so they told them to say something else. There are a whole lot of people in our world today, and the truth of the resurrection doesn't fit what they think, and so they're willing to deny the clear evidence that Jesus is alive because it doesn't fit the narrative that they want to believe. But let me ask, I said I wasn't going to ask our law enforcement people things, but Will, if someone thinks it's all right for them to break into their neighbor's house and they do it because they think it's all right, if you catch them, you're going to let them go because they think it's all right. Is that right? That's not right. How about you, Tom? Would you just let them go? No, they're shaking their head. They're saying they wouldn't let them go. Here's the point. Just because someone really believes something is right for them doesn't mean it's right. And just because people all over the world reject the truth of the resurrection of Jesus because it's not convenient for what they think about other things, because they don't want to be accountable to a God who rises from the dead, just because someone chooses not to believe it, it doesn't mean it's not right. And just because someone doesn't want to be accountable to God today doesn't mean they will never be accountable to God. Because Philippians chapter 2 says that because Jesus was willing, who was Jesus who was fully God, was willing to leave his place in heaven with the Father and come to earth and live as a man and give his life as a man and die on a cross, that God has exalted him above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. There will be some who will bow the knee to Jesus as Lord and Savior today and trust Jesus as their Savior today. There will be many who will bow the knee to Jesus as their judge because they have rejected him today. People have the idea that God is love and he would never condemn anyone. God is love. And that's why Jesus on the cross paid the penalty for sin that every person who's ever lived deserved to pay. We all deserve to pay the penalty for our own sin. But because of God's great love, Jesus paid the penalty for sin that we deserve to pay. And everyone who rejects what God has already provided through Jesus by His great love will be held accountable for rejecting the risen Son of God. Well, let's look at point number four. No, let's not. Let's just conclude. What is your relationship today to the risen Son of God? You must have a relationship with Him to be right with God. And there is no middle ground. You have either trusted Him or you are rejecting Him. If you have, John 3:36 says, "He who believes the Son has everlasting life. But he who does not believe the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him." There is no middle ground. Everyone who's come to the age where they have the ability to make a decision about trusting Jesus is responsible for the decision they have made. And they have trusted Him, trusted the fact that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for their sin and rose again 3 days later to show that He is victorious over death and over sin and over hell and over Satan. Jesus has victory over all those things proven by the resurrection from the dead. And people who have trusted Him know what it is to be at peace with God. And they have hope, not just for this life, but hope for eternity. And so I ask you today, do you know for certain that if you died today, that you would go to be in the presence of God? The only way to know for certain that you have victory over death is to trust the one who has had victory over death. We're going to have our musicians to come and play for us an invitation, and our song leader is going to lead us in this song. And if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, if maybe you don't understand what I'm talking about, I'll be standing down here and I'd be glad to take the Bible and show you what I'm talking about. But if you don't have hope for eternity, you can have hope for eternity because Jesus rose from the dead. And through Him, and only through Him, you can have hope for eternity. Why don't you stand and we'll sing.